there are entirely too many electronic devices up here by me right now. You say pacemaker? That's good. Spiritual depression. I hope that doesn't start us off on the wrong foot when I say that. That's the title of today's sermon, Spiritual Depression. I'm going to attempt what might be referred to as a miracle in some circles, and that's to preach through two psalms today. Martin Lloyd-Jones labeled spiritual depression that period in a Christian's life in which he or she feels very far from God, as if God has abandoned him or her, or perhaps that person was never even truly his. His book, Spiritual Depression, was written because of his exposition of Psalm 42. And so that's where the title comes from. Spiritual depression itself is caused by many griefs. Perhaps it's guilt. And as I say these things, I'm sure some of them will resonate with you. Perhaps it's the taunting or oppression of enemies. Maybe it's a trial in your life that seems to be lasting too long that you can't get through. Maybe it's your sinful disposition that you simply cannot defeat. Or just a season in which you find yourself distant from Christ's church. I'm sure some of you have gone through this in your life. And so my question is, was or is there a time when you personally have struggled with guilt for sins committed, whether before your conversion or since your conversion? Are there those perhaps that you work with, or your own family even, who mock and shame you for your allegiance to God and His Son? Are you struggling with a financial difficulty, maybe a relational difficulty, a medical difficulty, all the while waiting for this time of spiritual darkness to pass? And you're still waiting. Perhaps there was a time when you stepped away from a local church. You felt disenfranchised with the structure of it. So you left because you decided maybe it would be better if it were just you and Jesus in the mountains. If you've never experienced a season of spiritual depression, I congratulate you. And don't worry, I'm not about to say that just stand by because it's coming. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there are many, many, many Christians who have and who are experiencing this. And its causes are numberless and its symptoms are widely varied. Now, there are two reasons worth mentioning that I want to give you for how I know that spiritual depression is a real and common thing amongst God's people. The first is because we're going to see it dealt with today in Scripture. That should be evidence enough to us that this is something we should pay attention to, that it makes it a common symptom of our Christian experience. The Spirit of God gave us this text in order to address a real and timeless difficulty. The author of these Psalms, whoever he may have been, was certainly not the first, and most assuredly not the last, child of God to deal with spiritual darkness in his life. And so God's Spirit has blessed us with this text today that we can study so we can seek out the remedy when we need it one day. The second reason that I know that this is a real and common thing is because today's text has spoken truth and comfort into my own life in a way that I cannot explain in the short bit of time that we have this morning. God has used these Psalms, Psalms 42 and 43, to convict me, to comfort me, to draw me closer to Him. And there are truths in these Psalms that we're going to discover this morning together that serve as the coolest aloe for a scorched soul and the brightest light to shine into the darkest corners of your heart. And so today I want to take time to look at these two Psalms in order to see really two different headings. We're going to see the causes and the symptoms of spiritual depression on the one hand, and then the remedy for spiritual depression on the other. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 42 and stand with me as I read Psalm 42 and 43 together. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Please sit down. We're going to be back and forth between these two psalms, so I'll try to be clear as to the verse parameters that we're dealing with. We're not going to go through this verse by verse, as would be my normal way of doing it. We're going to look initially now at our first point, which will simply be, what are the causes and symptoms of spiritual depression? Or its subtitle might be darkness. What causes darkness in our soul? And what are the symptoms of having this darkness in our soul? So as we're looking at these causes, we will simultaneously be looking at the symptoms that accompany those. Please know, however, that this will not be exhaustive regarding Scripture's counsel on spiritual depression. There are countless passages we could turn to. So if you are a person who is struggling with this, understand that this is not going to cover every piece of ground that the Bible does. Unfortunately, time is always a consideration when we're preparing for a sermon. My point, however, is this, that you all, everyone here, needs to be studying these things on your own. You need to go home and prayerfully engage with God's Word. I hope that as a congregation, our collective time in the Word together is not limited to about 45 minutes on Sunday. Because if it is, you're going to find yourself very thirsty in the time of spiritual darkness. Let's look together at cause number one. And for verse parameters, I see some people taking notes. This is going to be found in chapter 42, verses 3 and 4, verses 9 and 10, and in chapter 43, verse 2. That cause number one is persecution. It's persecution, or the taunting of our enemies. Look at what his tears are saying to him, obviously personified here in verse 3. Where is your God? Where is your God? Again, in verse 9, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says the same thing in chapter 43, verse 2. The cause is persecution. This question, where is your God? What I find interesting is not often in today's world is somebody going to ask you that question. And so before I go any further, I think it's important to take a quick second to talk about the authorship of this psalm, because I believe it's going to shed some light on where he's coming from as he says this. I know everybody sees that superscription at the top of the chapter, right above or right next to the number 42. It says, "Of the sons of Korah." So the sons of Korah were the musicians. They were the ones that performed songs to God. Second Chronicles tells us that. And so as these men performed praise songs to God, a lot of psalms are attributed to them as their writers. One of the problems is the word of the sons of Korah, you'll see in your Bible, it's very easily translated to or for the sons of Korah. And so, historically, in fact, the historic church has attributed these two psalms to David, not to the sons of Korah, as if they authored them. It doesn't really matter. If the sons of Korah did, I believe they were writing from David's first-person perspective when he was chased out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom. Is everyone familiar with this story? When David was chased from Jerusalem by his son who tried to ascend to the throne, a large story there, obviously, and so we can't get into it now. But if you consider David's situation, having been the king, having been God's beloved, having led the Ark of the Covenant back into the holy city at some point earlier from when this psalm was written, and now he's been chased away, and this is actually the taunt of his enemies. As he was leaving Jerusalem and walking with his head covered up the Mount of Olives, a man came out of his home and started cursing at him and saying, "Where's your God now?" And so this really well fits with David's life experience. And so I only say that so that way you're thinking about that context as we go through the psalm here. The question, "Where is your God?" was the taunt of those who were against David. And in fact, whether it's verbalized or not, it's the taunt of the world around us, is it not? When people come to discover what we really believe about things like creation or salvation or the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in the Bible as the way to eternal life, this is the taunt of the people around us. As well, and perhaps a little more close to home, isn't this the question, our self-reflecting question we ask when we're experiencing spiritual darkness? Where is God? Where is God? Why am I going through this? It's his own tears are saying this to him. Sure, it's his enemy in verse 9. Sure, it's his enemy in chapter 43. But it starts off his own tears. As he's feeding on his tears, he says, "Where is God in this dark hour in my life?" This first cause of spiritual depression is persecution or even self-taunting. And it leads then to our first symptom. The first symptom, which is found in verse 9 and again in chapter 43, verse 2 again. And that's the feeling of abandonment. Do you see how the psalmist asks, "Why have you forgotten me? Where are you? Why do I go on mourning? Why have you rejected me?" he says in chapter 43, verse 2. This is such a common feeling among Christian people who struggle with the circumstances in which they find themselves. Feelings of abandonment. Feelings of being small and alone. Now, fortunately for us as a church body, and if you're visiting this morning, I'm going to make a reference that you might not be very familiar with. Well, I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Philippians. But over the course of the last year or so, we've been hearing Joel preach through Philippians, in which Paul lays out countless reasons why we should have joy despite our circumstances. We're not there yet, but coming up in chapter 4, as we move through the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about how he knows how to be brought low and to abound. And in all circumstances, he gives praise to God. And so we're seeing already through the corporate worship we've had since our existence, since the beginning of the church here, what it means to be in difficult circumstances and how as Christian people we find contentment and joy in them. But for the psalmist now, he lived before Paul did. And so as he's asking this, he doesn't have Philippians to turn to. So he's wrestling inside his own soul with these questions. This is a legitimate question to ask. I hope if you've asked this question, you don't feel guilty about that. This is a legitimate question to ask. I wonder where God is in this. That's the starting point of trying to find the remedy. He says, "Why, God? Why is this happening? Why do my enemies continue to oppress me? What did I do that's caused this? Why does it seem like you've forgotten me? Why do I feel abandoned?" Now, before you lose hope, I promise that God has not abandoned him, as we all know from David's life, as we know from places like John 10, where Jesus tells the religious leaders that when he calls his sheep, which are us, that no one can snatch them out of his hand. And so we're not abandoned, but sometimes it sure feels that way. And so this is a legitimate question for the psalmist to ask. Suffice it to say for now, symptom number one is feeling abandoned. And so if you find yourself in this place in life, know that you're not alone. Cause number two, however, you're going to start to see how these relate to each other. Cause number two comes from chapter 42, verse 4. And I think you're going to understand why this connects with symptom number one, which is abandonment. He says, "These things I remember." So just obviously just dealing with what we can understand here, he's saying it's not the case anymore. I have to think back to the way this was. So just bear that in mind. He says, "How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God." Well, so what does that imply? That implies that he's no longer doing that. I remember that I used to do that, and it's not that way anymore. Why do I feel abandoned? Because he's isolated from God's people. David was chased out of Jerusalem, if this is in fact about David. David left the tabernacle. He left where the ark was. He left where God's presence was most clearly represented in Israel at that time. And he was out living in a cave, away from the people that ministered to him, away from the people that he ministered to. And here we read the psalmist lamenting the fact that he's no longer with God's people. You see, he identified that being a part of God's covenant people is inseparably linked with being God's child. It's inseparably linked with being God's child. And so as he finds himself away from that, he feels like he's away from God. If being a part of God's people is inseparably linked with being saved by God, being called God's child, then to separate yourself, whether through some fault of your own or choice of your own, or in his circumstance it was not his fault, but to find yourself separated from that ought to cause you to feel like you're separated from God. When people walk away from God's community, it's right that they feel like they're all alone. Because this is the context in which God's presence dwells, and he represents himself through his Spirit being displayed through other children of God. I'm hesitating to use the word Christian right now because we're dealing with Psalm 42 still, but I hope you understand what I'm saying, and we're going to get there soon. Notice that the psalmist expresses this not with a doctrinal propositional truth. He doesn't start to develop an ecclesiology here in Psalm 42. He's expressing emotion. Now, if you know me well, you'll know that I'm not really a feelings guy. Although I certainly do believe that emotions and feelings are theologically important, and so I'm not making fun. But what I'm saying is, for someone like me, and this is going to come out here as the psalm continues, propositional truth is helpful. But for the psalmist, and perhaps for many of you, being emotive and expressing your feelings and crying out in longing to be around God's people, I'm sure resonates with some of you on a level that I don't understand. But that's what he does here. We can kind of feel his distress. Oh, my tears are my food. I long for this. I remember this, how I used to do this. Separation from God's people is the second cause of his spiritual depression. The symptom then, as we just move on to the verse preceding that, or following verse 4, verse 5, and if you were paying attention, verse 11 and then chapter 43, verse 5 are all the same. The symptom now is restlessness within. Restlessness within. Have you ever felt restless within? I have. I'm sure you heard it in my voice as I expressed in the introduction the fact that these psalms have spoken to me in a way that I can't explain with words. Have you ever felt restless within? You're lying awake in bed at night, struggling to sleep. Maybe that's restlessness due to spiritual depression. Maybe it's caffeine. But have you ever lied in bed at night awake struggling to pray? Struggling to focus on God and communicate with Him what's in your heart and soul? Wishing that whatever trial you were experiencing would just go away? Finding the season that you're in to be almost overwhelming? We're going to get there. That's how the psalmist feels. That's why he uses terms that we can relate to, like cast down. Cast down here, the way it's phrased in the original language, it's not like, I don't know how you envision to be cast down. It's not like tripped and fell and landed on the floor. It's like someone took his soul and threw it at the floor as hard as they could. It's intensive the way it's described. It's not passive. It's not just that he just feels kind of down. He feels like he has been smashed into pieces on the ground in his own soul. Why? Cause number three. Look at verse 8 of chapter 42. Look at verse 7 of chapter 42. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist here, his spiritual depression is caused by his overwhelming circumstances. He goes on to highlight the overwhelming nature of his plight. He doesn't give us the details. He doesn't explain what the waves and breakers are. All he says is they feel like they're all over me and I'm drowning. Who here is not very busy? Sawyer is not very busy. That's good. So you can turn off now. We're going to talk to everybody else for a minute. Kids. Work. School, pastoring a church, preparing for a wedding, moving. Who here is not busy? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by all that's going on in your life? By the change, by the uncertainty, by the cries that are coming from the nursery that won't stop, by the family member who won't relent harassing you for your faith, by the job that causes you to go home every night and wish you could just find another job? Or worse, perhaps your feeling of being overwhelmed is not so cleanly defined by these categories of kids and work and relationships and school. Maybe you are struggling emotionally or mentally with something that you can't even explain, and you every day wonder when the relief from the stress in your life is going to finally come. You are not alone. That's exactly what the psalmist is expressing here in Psalm 42. That's why it's here, so we know that you're not the first person to have gone through this. And I'm going to share something with you in a little bit, that you're also not the most important person who has gone through this. The answer is just around the corner, I promise. Hold on. We're getting to the remedy. Our last symptom we're going to look at, symptom number three then, comes in verses 3 and verse 9. Verse 3 of chapter 42 and verse 9. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. He says in verse 9, I am in mourning. In fact, he says in chapter 43, verse 2, I go about mourning. Symptom number 3 of spiritual depression then is self-pity. The psalmist says, my tears have been my food. Listen, this is not a journal entry from an emotional person who's just bursting out into tears and crying once in a while. He says, day and night, day and night. He calls them his food. Think about what that implies. He says that I am feasting on the fact that I'm crying all the time. It is what is sustaining me. That's what food does, right? It sustains you. And so him calling his tears food both day and night implies that this is what's keeping him going, is his own misery. Isn't that a problem? Do you see this as being common in our lives, in the lives of people that you know, even other Christian people, when they become depressed or face spiritual darkness? What do you hear in your head? Or what sort of language do you hear? Nobody knows my troubles. I'm all alone. I have no hope. I miss my church. I miss my friends. God has abandoned me. Listen, I'm not making fun. This is self-pity. This is a common symptom of spiritual depression. This is how we respond. In fact, I would go so far as to say, this is how we lie to ourselves about what's really happening. We start to feed on these tears, and it does nothing more than exacerbate the situation. It makes it worse. What should our food be? What is it?
The word.
The word, that's right, Sawyer. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That should be our food. Or perhaps like Jesus said in John 4:34, to do the will of the Father, that should be our food. That should be what sustains us. But when we find ourselves in a place of spiritual darkness, our food becomes our own self-pity and tears. And now I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We're getting to the remedy. Let me quickly summarize then point one. The causes, if you've been trying to keep track, of spiritual depression are persecution and torment, isolation from God's people, and overwhelming circumstances. The symptoms then are feeling abandoned, feelings of abandonment, restlessness within, and self-pity. And so we see that these causes and symptoms are common to man. If you've not experienced at least one of these, I would be greatly surprised. And if this is the case, if spiritual depression is a malady that's common to the Christian walk, to the Christian person, what then is the remedy? We can't stop and say, hey everyone, all of us get down sometimes, even the psalmist did, let's go home. We can't end like that, can we? We have to find a remedy, and the psalmist gives us the remedy, almost. The psalmist gives us a shadow of the remedy, I'll say. The psalmist gives us a taste of the remedy. And we're going to look through what he says in chapter 42 and 43 of Psalms. And then we're going to look at ultimately what the remedy looks like. We can put a face to the remedy. We can put a name to the remedy, if you will, where we live on this side of the cross. And so let's see what God's word has to say by way of helping us as we deal with spiritual depression. Point number two then is the remedy to spiritual depression, or subtitle if you're tracking with the first one, which was darkness. It's light. The remedy to spiritual depression is the light. Thankfully, the Bible teaches us to do more than the world does. The Bible teaches us to do more than just cheer up when we find ourselves down. It's not just that dark times will go away and blue skies are sure to come and every cloud has a silver lining. That's not what the Bible tells us. In fact, it is filled from one end to the other with objective truth that points us to the truth. The one who is the very help and salvation that the psalmist is crying out to in verse 5 and verse 11 and chapter 43 verse 5. Let's look at five ways that the psalmist encourages us to find hope, to remedy our malady. We see the first glimpse of this in chapter 42, verse 1. The first piece of the remedy, the first way that the psalmist encourages us is to long for or thirst after God. He says, even like a deer pants. Think of that panting. This is not a deer that's like kind of thirsty. Like I'm sure everyone right now, if I gave you some water, you'd take a sip of it. But you're not panting after it. If anyone ever here has ever lived in a desert environment, we've got some Southern California people. We've got some people that have been overseas. I'm sure Andy can talk about what it's like. Or Arash, you could talk about what it's like to be in a hot environment and really want water. There's a difference between, I could go for a glass of water, and panting, my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth, I need water. And as a deer pants for streams, that's how my soul pants after God. That's number one. The first thing we need to do is long for God Himself. Notice that He doesn't say, my soul thirsts for relief from this problem. He doesn't say, my soul pants after my enemy's defeat. His answer, the remedy for him, is God Himself. He says, my soul longs for you, O God. My soul pants after the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He emphasizes it. He says the word God four times in those short two verses, and he says the word pants twice. Now, in Hebrew poetry, they don't have exclamation points. Your Bible might have them, but they're not really there. And so they have to determine, the translators determine, when it's appropriate to put an exclamation point by acknowledging things like repetition of words. That's how the psalmist is getting his point across. Like a deer pants, that's how I pant, for God, for God, for God. He says it four times. Is that how you feel about God? Is that how you long to be with God's people? Is that how you long to encounter the living God? Do you thirst after Him like that? Boy, if you're struggling with spiritual depression, this is how you need to think about God. Too often we treat God as if He exists simply to protect us, like He's our bicycle helmet, or to comfort us, like He's our warm, cuddly blanket. Now, don't get me wrong, God is our protector and He is our comforter, but He is so much more than that. He is our food, He is our living water, He is our salvation and our hope. But every day we functionally ignore Him until we come into a situation that forces us to communicate with Him. I remember seeing a greeting card when I was young. It was meant to be funny, and it sure wasn't. It was actually a sad commentary on the condition of mankind. But there's a little cartoon guy on skis like this going off a cliff. So the snow stopped and straight drop off. And he had a little thought bubble and said, "Hi, God, I know it's been a long time since we talked. Ha, ha, ha." But isn't that how we treat God? Not the psalmist. He says, "I thirst for Him like I'm dying and I need living water." Because we are dying and we do need the living water. The first part of the remedy is to long for God more than anything else. Secondly, and I'm sure you heard this earlier in the causes and symptoms, the psalmist desires fellowship with God's people. Look at the last line of verse 2. When shall I come appear before God? Or verse 4, how I would go with the throng and lead them to the house of God. The psalmist longs to be around God's people. He desires to be where God's presence is most fully displayed. Now, in his time, that was the tabernacle. He uses the word tabernacle in here, so we have an idea historically of when it was. That's when where he wanted to go. But for us, where is this? What is the new covenant representation of the tabernacle or temple? The fulfillment of that cloth building or that brick and mortar building is now what? It's the church. It's you and me. It's us in this room. It's that other local church over there. It's the local church back in the Bitterroot. It's the local church back in Pennsylvania or in Arizona where you're from, or Georgia. Those are representations of the tabernacle. And so we long to be with God's people. This is the context in which we find encouragement and comfort and help and light from spiritual darkness. Because where does the Spirit of Christ dwell? In us. There's just something good about being around God's people, isn't there? In fact, I would argue that the reason why the church is so important to our Christian life is because there is only one group of people on the planet that God has commanded to bear our burdens with us and to weep with us when we weep and to lift us up. And the Spirit of Christ lives in you and you and you and you and you and you and in you, and the gifting that He's given you is for my benefit. One of the blessings I receive as a Christian person in this church is to be built up by your spiritual gifts. And I hope that the spiritual gifts that Christ has given me is building you up even now. That's why being around God's people is such a big deal. And we treat church like it's, well, like it's the Eagles Club. Like we can come here on Sundays and spend an hour and a half together and then go home? And functionally ignore Christ's bride and yet claim to love Him. The psalmist says no. He says, I want to be back in God's presence. Third, the psalmist speaks truth to himself. Oh, this is so helpful for me. This has been the most helpful part of my preparation, is to hear this, to study about what he's saying here. Look at verses 5 and 11, and again verse 5 from chapter 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. That's a command to himself. Hope in God. For, because I know this, I will praise him again, because he is my salvation and my God, is what he says. This is so interesting to me. Notice he doesn't say, one day I'm going to feel better. He doesn't say that because he doesn't know that, because that's not guaranteed. But he will praise God. And he tells himself to have hope. Because the reality is, his hope is not in going back to the tabernacle, or his oppressors being put down, or his circumstances changing. It's in God, his salvation. We would call this preaching the gospel to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this regarding spiritual depression, and I want you to pay close attention to what he says. It can be a little hard to follow, but I think it's worth listening to. This is a quote. I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is this: that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of us talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning and say to them, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you instead. Do you catch that? When we allow ourself, the despairing, doubtful, struggling self, to inform our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, we inevitably end up in a pit of despair. Just look at the world around us. We have good reason to despair. But we know the truth of God's salvation and the hope that we have in Him, don't we? And so instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us, which I am so guilty of, that is, we talk to ourselves. We speak the truth to our own souls. So I wake up in the morning and I say, I am not alone. I am not condemned for sin, and I bear no guilt anymore. And this world is not my home, and I have an eternal hope, and I have a great high priest, and an advocate, and a comforter, and I will dwell in his presence one day. And so spiritual depression can go away, because I have hope, and I will praise God, and I will appear before him. The psalmist speaks truth to himself. And I understand that this is hard. I understand that this is problematic. Sinclair Ferguson said something that I think is really timely for this. He said, if someone were to put us in a room and command us to spend, with no distractions, and say, I just want you to sit there and think about Jesus Christ for 5 minutes, most of us would struggle, because we don't know 5 minutes worth of Jesus Christ. And so it can be hard to teach to speak the truth to yourself when you're not rooted and grounded in God's Word, when you don't know what it says to you to speak to your circumstances in your life, which is why earlier I commended you to go home and read God's Word and study it and be built up by one another, so you have something to actually draw on when you find yourself in a place of spiritual despair. Fourth, the psalmist remembers God's past faithfulness and trusts that it is evidence of his future faithfulness. Let me say that again. God's past faithfulness is proof for us that he will be faithful to us in the future. And now, in fact, look at verses 6. He says, therefore, I remember you. I remember you, God. I remember what you have done. He comments on these places we're not going to talk about. But then again in verses 8 and 9, he says, the Lord commands his steadfast love. I say to God, my rock. These are Old Testament themes and names and categories that express who God was for his people Israel. And he is that way for us. He is our rock. He shows his steadfast love to us. We remember, in fact, look at this table. We remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And that evidence of his past faithfulness gives us hope for future comfort. And so the psalmist says, I remember. your past faithfulness. The whole Old Testament is filled with this language. For the sake of time, we are not going to look at much of that. I would commend you to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 14 to 22, where Moses outlines to the people, preparing them to go into the promised land, don't think it's anything you've done. Don't think it's any strength of your own. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Remember that He fed you and watered you in the desert. He did those things for you. And so when you get in there and things seem tough, remember that. He is faithful. He will be faithful. His very covenant name, I Am, proves that. That's what that name means to us. And so we believe in His future faithfulness. Fifth and finally, he prays. The psalmist prays. In 43, verses 3 and 4, really chapter 43 is the prayer response to chapter 42, if you will. He says, God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy. Literally, to my joy of joys. The psalmist offers a prayer that he could not have possibly understood in its fullest expression. He asks God to send forth His light and His truth so that he might go one day to the dwelling place of God. Your mind should be reeling right now as you consider the New Testament implications of this prayer. He prays for... Now, in fairness, in his context, he does pray for light. Clearly, that's a plea to take away the darkness that he's been referring to in his soul. And he prays for truth, and clearly that relates to the lies that his enemies have been speaking to him and his own tears have been speaking to him, right? Where is your God? You're abandoned. That's not true, though. He asks God in verse 1 of chapter 43 to vindicate me, justify me, show me to be right and them to be wrong. But when we combine this prayer for light and truth with our understanding in the new covenant of what God has done on our behalf, we see the fullest expression, the fullest understanding of what Psalm 42 and 43 are pointing to is Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you are now, or if you ever find yourself in a time of spiritual darkness or depression, you can know that you are not alone. You are not the first. You won't be the last. And like I said earlier, you're also not the most important person to have gone through these things. Jesus, who is our salvation from God, as the psalmist says three times here, He has given us His Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. He is the third person of the Godhead who dwells with us and in us and speaks to our spirit, listen to me, reminding us that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But more than that, there's more than that. See, the answer isn't just, yeah, Jesus. We don't just read Psalm 42 and say, boy, things are tough. What's the answer? Jesus. Great. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. Put your thinking caps on. You need to contemplate what's being said here. It's not just that Jesus is the light and truth. That's great and that's helpful, but it's more than that. Jesus relates to our experience. He knows what we go through. All of the causes and symptoms and remedies that we've just seen in these two psalms are expressed in their ultimate manifestation through His life. Who was asked, "Where is your God?" when He hung on the cross? Who was the furthest from God's actual sanctuary when He came to earth and took on the form of a slave? You think the psalmist felt bad being far from Jerusalem? Jesus understood separation from God in a greater sense. He had actually seen the Father's face. And so He had a deeper understanding of what it meant to be separated. He was the light. He is the light and truth sent from the Father. His soul was cast down in turmoil. In Matthew 26:38, this is when He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He says to His apostles, "My soul is tormented, is troubled to the point of death." That's what He's talking about. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for our sins. The psalmist's expression of all of your breakers and waves have gone over me pales in comparison to expressing the anguish that Jesus felt as God's wrath was poured out on him on the cross for you and for me. He hoped in God. The author of Hebrews says that he, for the joy that was set before him, that's his reuniting with God in eternal presence, his presence with God in heaven, sitting at that throne, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And in fact, he's the one through whom we pray. If you are in distress, if you are in a place of spiritual darkness or depression, you are not alone. And I'm not talking about me, Joel, or your family members or other Christians. I'm talking about our great high priest who was able to sympathize with us because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remember that we are not citizens of this world, to recall to mind, to teach ourselves, to preach to ourselves that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing to the glory to come. If you are a Christian this morning, you know that Jesus is the remedy for what ails you. And if you are not a Christian this morning, I urge you to put aside all worldly, prideful attempts to save yourself. We cannot save ourselves from the greatest thing that ails us, and that's sin. That's the point of these psalms. That's the point of this table behind me. The psalmist does not say, "I will remember my huge army, my beautiful wife, my lovely kids, or all my money. Then I won't be downcast anymore." So if that's what you're looking to make yourself feel better, biblically you're missing it. He pleads with God to send forth his light and his truth to save him, and he has. Only the blood of Jesus can save us. Would you bow your heads with me?